Let us open together God's word to Mark chapter 1. The text for the sermon this morning will come from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, but we'll read Mark chapter 1, 21 through 45 as context for that of Jesus' early ministry on this earth. So Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Then they, that's Jesus and his first disciples, went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath day he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed. And so they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. And so he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. And now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go on into the next towns, and that I may preach there also, for this is the purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourselves to the priests, to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. And this begins our text. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no more room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoned in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he arose, and he took up the bed, and he went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Thus far our text. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the most pressing problem in your life right now? If someone asked you what your top five concerns were, what would you say? Would they evolve around your family? Or maybe the state of this world or the community that you live in? Maybe there's going on something at work that has you worried. Or maybe it's an illness that you're suffering with. Or maybe it's a mental health and the struggles that you go through every day. And I ask you this because these concerns, our top priorities, are so often what drive our lives. Many of us are problem solvers by nature, and so we shape our lives around solving the problems, the concerns that we come up against. And let me be clear, I'm not here this morning to tell you that those concerns aren't real or that they don't deserve our attention and our care. Our Heavenly Father cares deeply about the pains and the concerns of His children. But the Holy Spirit, through our text this morning, He calls us to consider again the foundational or the root problem that we have. In some sense, our text has been mislabeled, the heading in our Bibles, Jesus forgives and heals a paralytic. Yes, Jesus does heal the paralytic, but there's so much more in this passage. Jesus is revealing himself as one who can forgive sins. He offers so much more than physical healing and comfort to the paralytic and to us. And our text, it opens our eyes to this in a beautiful way. And we'll see that with this theme, the Son of Man reveals that he has authority to forgive sins. We'll see that he does this in response to faith, and also he does this through a miraculous healing. The Son of Man reveals he has authority or power to forgive sins. Verse 1 of our text, verse 1 and 2, it sets the stage for what's going to happen. We read that Jesus returned to Capernaum after a few days. And he entered Capernaum, and it was heard that he was in the house, and immediately many gathered together so that there was no room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. And to understand this, where it comes from, we need to look back at chapter 1, what we read together. Throughout the first chapter, Mark is describing Jesus' ministry as he begins up there in the northern part of Israel in Galilee. And we get the sense from this passage that he used the city of Capernaum right there on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee as a home base where he would return after periods of preaching and healing out in the Galilean countryside. And in the towns of Galilee and in the streets of Capernaum, Jesus' fame and the word of his miracles is beginning to spread. People were starting to hear about this Jesus and his amazing works. People who had been touched by Jesus' power, they could not keep silent, but they simply had to tell others of what Jesus has done for them. Verse 45, we read together, Jesus cleanses a leper. And we read that the leper, he goes out and he proclaims it freely. And to spread the matter that Jesus could no longer enter a city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. But Jesus is doing more than just healing and casting out demons. Jesus is also preaching in the towns and in the synagogues. Chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Verse 21 tells us that Jesus was preaching this with authority in the synagogues of Capernaum. In verse 38, when Jesus had gone to a quiet place to pray, when Simon Peter found him, he says, let's go to the next town that I may preach there also, for this is the purpose that I have come forth. And it's this context of chapter 1, the context of Jesus' early ministry, that we take into chapter 2. Jesus had just returned to Capernaum from preaching out in the surrounding countryside, but Jesus isn't at home kicking up his feet, as it were. Word had gotten out that he was back in town, and so again the people flocked to him. You can imagine the word going throughout the marketplace, Jesus is back, I saw him. And so the people gather. And there were scribes in the area too, religious leaders who had come up from the cultural centers of Israel. Luke, in the parallel passage, tells us that they came all the way from Jerusalem to hear this new preacher. They wanted to see what all the fuss was about. You can imagine the scene of our text. Jesus is there with his back against the wall, the crowd pressing around him, some seated right there on the dirt floor, others in the doorway leaning in, and Jesus was preaching the word to them. As we saw, this was Jesus' primary mission. He wanted to communicate to the people the urgency of the kingdom of God. He wanted to call the lost sheep of Israel to repentance. And so when the crowd gathers, Jesus preaches. And there was another group of people that heard that Jesus was back in town. Four men and their paralyzed friend. We know very little about these men. Verse 3 simply states, then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. But we do know that the life of this paralytic would have been very difficult. Unable to work in the fields and the fisheries of Capernaum, he would have had to have begged for food and for money. But when his friends hear the news that this teacher, that this worker of miracles is back in town, they race through the streets of Capernaum to find their paralytic friend. They put him on his bed and they eagerly carry him to where Jesus is staying. But as they approach the house, what do they see? There's a crowd already straining at the door, trying to hear what Jesus has to say. There was no way that these four men and the man on the bed were able to get through that crowd. I said that the text doesn't give us a lot of information about these men, but something of their determination, their dedication comes through so clearly. And so they take the paralyzed man on his bed around the side of the house, and they take him up onto the flat roof. Now, this roof would have been made up of branches laid over beams covered with a layer of clay or tiles. You can imagine the men setting their friend down on the side, getting down on their hands and knees. First, they break up the clay, then they pull back the branches between the two beams, making a space that they can fit this bed and their paralyzed friend through the hole. We have to remember that while these men are on their quest in their roof, Jesus is inside the home and he's teaching those who are gathered with him. The eyes of the crowd, they start to dart up towards the ceiling. Maybe a few bits of clay and a couple of pieces of branches fall down on the front row and the people push back into the crowd. The noise grows louder as the last of the branches is pulled away until piercing sunlight enters the dim room. A murmur of voices as those in the back try to see what's going on. And squinting up into that sunlight, what do the people gathered there see? What does Jesus see? A man on a mat being lowered into the room. But that's not all Jesus saw. Verse 5, Jesus saw their faith. Their faith. the faith of the four men and the paralytic who believed in their hearts that Jesus could heal. Lord's Day 7, it tells us that faith is a sure knowledge and a firm confidence. These men had a sure knowledge that Jesus would be able to heal their paralytic friend and a firm confidence that this Jesus would be willing. One does not break through the roof of a stranger's house on a hunch or a slight chance. No, in faith, they recognized Jesus was powerful, that Jesus had authority to heal. They may not have understood this in its entirety, but they knew enough. They had heard the stories of Jesus healing to know that this man, this Jesus, was able to heal the paralytic. And so they were going to stop at nothing to get him to Jesus. And now they're here. The mission is complete. The paralyzed man is in front of Jesus. He only needs to say the word, to stretch out his hand, and this man will be healed. The friends on the roof, they're waiting eagerly. The paralyzed man is looking up at Jesus. The crowd, it leans in. Jesus says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Does this man leap up off his mat in rejoicing? No, not yet. But something greater has happened than physical healing. Jesus looked upon that man, that paralyzed man, and he saw past his physical sufferings. He saw past the struggles that this man went through every day, and he saw to the very core, the very root issue that this man has. Sin. This man was a sinner. This man's relationship with God was broken. No, Jesus is not saying that this man's sin is what caused his suffering. Rather, Jesus is saying that there was something more pressing than his paralysis. That was his status before a holy and perfect God. Jesus says later in Mark, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What good are functioning legs for this man if his sins are not forgiven? What good is it for him to jump up rejoicing if he cannot rejoice in the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ?" You can hear the compassion in Jesus' voice as he speaks to this paralytic lying there on the ground. He speaks as a father would to his child, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Jesus, in compassion and love, says, as it were, "You came to me for physical healing, but I have something so much better to offer you. Your sins are forgiven." Notice, too, that this is not some future event, not a maybe. No, Jesus really, in that moment, he declares that this man's sins are forgiven. And like the paralytic, we rightly come to Jesus for help for our many physical problems and concerns. I asked in the introduction that you would consider some of your most pressing problems, and we can and we must bring them to God in prayer. But Christ says to you, the Holy Spirit says in our text to us, "I see your problems, I see your sicknesses, your pains, your anxieties, but son, daughter, your sins are forgiven you." Do we ever stop to consider this? Do we take a moment to ponder the gift of forgiveness? Are your prayers filled with thanksgiving for the salvation that Jesus has worked in you? Or do the very real cares and concerns of this world overwhelm you? Do the countless hospital visits, the daily struggles of living with a disability, or just the simple challenges you encounter every day, do these things darken your eyes so that you no longer see what Christ has done for you? That he has forgiven your sins and my sins. Jesus addresses the root problem, our most pressing issue our sinfulness and he washes us clean. Or maybe you don't see your sin as a big problem. Maybe you're tempted to think to yourself, I have more important problems to worry about. Well, our text this morning, it calls us to account. It calls us to see sin for what it really is. It calls us to see that being made right with God is necessary before all else. Think of the structure of the book of Romans or the catechism. First, we must come to grips with our sin and our misery and the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ before we can grow in our life of thankfulness. Pray that the Holy Spirit would work powerfully within your hearts, that you would realize the sinful state of your heart left to its own devices. And then fall. Fall at the foot of the cross. The cross through which Jesus says to you and says to me, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus not only tells this man that his sins are forgiven, but then he confirms it through a powerful miracle as well, as we'll see in our second point. We might expect the narrative to end there. Jesus has forgiven this man's sins. But Jesus, he goes on to reinforce this for the paralytic and for those in the room. And Jesus does so in a way that responds to the accusations and to the questioning hearts of the scribes. Now, these scribes were teachers of the law. They were experts who knew the Old Testament well. And as we saw in the beginning of the first point, Jesus had been going around Galilee teaching and preaching in the synagogues. And the people had been astonished. His preaching was with authority, not like the scribes. Jesus' fame had begun to spread, not because of his miracles alone, but also because of this teaching and this preaching as one who had authority. And this had come to the attention of the scribes. And so they had traveled from all Israel to hear Jesus speak. We shouldn't assume at this point that they're here maliciously, but they're here to hear what Jesus has to say. And so putting ourselves back in that room in Capernaum, the one with the gaping hole in the ceiling, the one with the paralytic lying there on the floor, Jesus had just managed, according to the scribes, he had managed to say something more shocking than a man being lowered through the roof. And what was that? He said, your sins are forgiven. You can hear the incredulous nature of the scribes' response in verse 7. Why does this man blaspheme like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Notice what they call him, a man. Verse 5 tells us that they were questioning in their hearts. In their hearts, they could not accept that this Jesus, this man in the room before them, was able to forgive sins. They knew the Old Testament. Only a priest could forgive sins. And then it was only on God's behalf. Leviticus 5, verse 13, they probably had this quoted in their minds already. The priest shall make atonement for him, for his sins that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him, the priest. And so the scribes are technically correct. If Jesus is just a man, then he has no right, no authority to forgive sins. If Jesus is just a man, then this poor paralytic has not been made right with God. If Jesus is just a man, then your sins and my sins, they still are upon our shoulders. If the scribes are correct and Jesus is just a man, then what hope do we have? What hope does this passage offer us? But and what comfort this is. Jesus responds. And more than that, Jesus demonstrates his power and his authority. Verse 8, immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they thus reasoned within themselves. And he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? We can see in this moment a contrast between why the scribes had come to see Jesus and why the paralytic and his four friends had come to see Jesus. Jesus had demonstrated his power and his authority again and again, as we saw in the first chapter of Mark. But the paralytic and his friends, they had seen this, and in faith they understood that Jesus could heal. But in contrast, the scribes, they had come to question with disbelief in their hearts. The very rulers of God's people, the ones who had the prophecies about Jesus, were in the room listening to him preach. Those scribes, those rulers of God's people, they failed to see who Jesus was. John 10 tells us he was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. And so here in our text, although his people failed to recognize him, full of grace and love, Jesus is still going to reveal himself as one who has power on earth, as one who has authority to forgive sins. And he does this by asking a question. He asks, which is easier? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say to you, arise, take up your bed and walk? In love, despite the unbelief and the challenge of the scribes, Jesus presses the point home, which is easier to say? And in a most basic sense, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Because who can verify that but God alone? We cannot see the heart, only God can. The scribes in the room had no way to tell if his sins really had been forgiven. But if Jesus were to say to this man, rise, take up your bed and walk, then we'll know right away if Jesus really has the power, the authority to say such a thing. Think of it this way. Maybe as a young child, you said to one of your friends or to your brother, I could totally climb that tree over there, no problem. But unless you actually go and do it, your friend is not going to believe you. In a similar way, if Jesus were to say to this man, rise and get up, and the man doesn't, Jesus will be shown to be a fraud. And the scribes were right about their suspicions. You can imagine again the collective hush that descends on the room as Jesus speaks these words. All eyes straining to the front where the paralytic is still lying on his mat. Jesus says in verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go home. And immediately he arose, he took up his bed, and he went out in the presence of them all. That man must have walked with such joy and such confidence. Joy because he had been healed, but confidence because he knew without a shadow of doubt that his sins really had been forgiven. Jesus had demonstrated his authority over this man's physical problem and so proved to him and to all those in the room that he had authority over this man's spiritual problem as well. Notice too that Jesus uses the title Son of Man. Jesus, he adds weight to his words by using his messianic title. In the Old Testament, the prophet Daniel prophesied that there would be one who would come and have dominion over all things. And now in fulfillment of this prophecy, Jesus is revealing himself as one who had every right, every authority that he had just demonstrated to the people there. And where does this dominion that Daniel prophesied about, where does the authority come from? What's its basis? Well, let's consider Jesus' question once more. There's more to Jesus' words than just if Jesus can do the one, then he can do the other. Yes, in an earthly sense, it's more difficult to say, rise and take up your bed and walk. But which was it really easier for Jesus to say? Jesus was divine. His power was infinite. His authority was over all creation. It was through him that the stars were flung into space. And so healing one man's paralysis was no challenge for Jesus. But what did it take for Jesus to say, "Your sins are forgiven"? Jesus knew why he was on earth. Jesus knew the purpose for which the Father had sent him into this world. What did it take for Jesus to say to this man, "Your sins are forgiven"? It took Jesus being rejected by this world. It took Jesus, though innocent, being condemned to death. It took Jesus enduring the hellish agony of God's wrath against the sin of the human race. It took Jesus to say, "It is finished," so that he could say to the paralytic, so that he could say to all of us here, "Your sins are forgiven you." What comfort we have. What comfort we have, congregation, that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. We can have full confidence that our sins have been forgiven. Jesus, in our text, he's looking forward to his work on the cross. But now we look back with the full and complete revelation of Christ's work. We said in the first point that faith is a sure knowledge and a firm confidence. What sure knowledge do we have than Jesus' work on the cross? What firmer confidence can we have that our sins really are forgiven? And it's this truth that allows us to go about our lives in that very faith. We've considered in our introduction some of our most pressing problems, the concerns that are top of mind, the challenges that we face in our daily lives. But the confidence we have, knowing that our sins have been forgiven, knowing that we have been restored to a right relationship with our Father, it allows us to have a new hope-filled perspective on all those other earthly cares and concerns. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, he conveys this truth in a beautiful way. Turn with me there if you would like. Romans chapter 5. See the truth conveyed in such a beautiful way. The Holy Spirit knows how to craft the word in such a beautiful way. Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the foundation of our hope, our root problem, our core issue has been addressed. And so we can go on in faith, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. And what a hope we have, congregation. In the present, we can persevere in our suffering. We can go forward in faith, also in this week, with the challenges and the concerns that are on our minds that we have in this life. For we know that God is our Father. Our relationship has been restored with him. God will use all of them to strengthen us for our good, for our salvation. But this hope is not just for now. It's also eternally. For eternity, Christ's healing of the paralytic, it points forward to our eternal home. And the forgiveness of sins assures us that our place is sure there. And in that home, that eternal home, our home, every tear will be wiped away. The blind will see the glory of God. The burdens of this life, also your cares and concerns, will be lifted off our shoulders and wiped away. It's a home where the lame, the paralytic, will leap for joy in the salvation that God has worked. It's an inheritance that's kept in heaven for us, an inheritance that's imperishable, unfading, and undefiled, kept in heaven for you. Go forward then into this week. Yes, the challenges await us, the same daily struggles and pains, but go forward with a renewed perspective. Look again at verse 12. Is the paralytic. He arose, he took up his bed, he went out in the presence of them all. And so they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Take time this week to ponder what Christ has done in your life. Through the eyes of faith, see the miracle of forgiveness that has been worked in you. The crowd that day in that home, they saw Jesus perform a miracle and they glorified God. Brothers and sisters, we have a miracle completed in our hearts. Truly, we must say and sing with the psalmist of Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals your diseases." The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, our hearts rejoice in the confidence that you have given us that our sins truly are forgiven. Lord, we are humbled by the awesome power and the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, who could not only say the word and the paralytic leapt from his bed, but also had the power and the authority to forgive sins. Open our eyes. With your Spirit, make our hearts see and realize the sacrifice that he made, the suffering that it took, all because of our sins. Help us to come to grips with our sins, as well as the magnitude of our forgiveness, so that all the more our hearts and our lives turn to you. Help us, Lord, to fall at the foot of the cross day after day in prayer for forgiveness. By the work of your Holy Spirit, assure us that in Christ, our sins truly have been forgiven. And if we fall into the temptation to minimize our sin or to ignore our guilt before you, Lord, convict us by your Spirit, instruct us by your word, and also use those around us so that we would see our sin for what it is, an affront to your holiness, and that it stands in the way of our relationship with you, and cause us to return once again to the one who has authority to forgive our sins. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.